To continue our study this morning. Well, you know, there are many evidences for what we believe as followers of Christ. There is the Bible, of course, the Word of God, the fact that this book is historically accurate, that there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled. The fact that it was written over 1,500 years, three continents, over 40 different authors, no inconsistencies, one central theme, that's great evidence for our faith in Christ. In addition to that, we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people will honestly evaluate that and search out the proof, there is great evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. But of course, the skeptics look at this and they say, well, we don't really believe either of these things. But you know, there is one thing that it is difficult for even the most hardened skeptic to deny, and that is a transformed life. They can't explain it. No matter how hard they try, they can't explain it away. We're going to look at a parable this morning. This is one of my favorite parables, because it shows forth the gospel and how it offers hope to even the most lost of sinners. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And this morning, we are going to look at the parable of the two debtors. The two debtors. And we're going to pick it up in verse 36 of Luke 7. Because it's very important we understand the context of the parable. So Luke tells us, beginning in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting to him, that's Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave both of them. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table said to him, table with him, began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, as we look at this text and we look at the context and the background, we see that there is a Pharisee, and we know from verse 40 that his name is Simon. And he had requested that Jesus come to dinner at his house. Now, it's rather odd that a Pharisee would invite Jesus to come to his house. We're familiar with all of the accounts in the scriptures of the conflict that Jesus had with the Pharisees, but he invites Jesus to dine in his house, to come to this banquet. Now, why did he do that? Well, there's much speculation. The Bible really doesn't tell us. It could be. Some have argued he was actually an admirer of Jesus, or perhaps at least maybe like Nicodemus, he was interested in finding out more about Jesus. In fact, not all of the Pharisees were against Jesus. Turn to Luke 13, verse 31, and I want to show you something. Luke 13, verse 31. And there the scriptures tell us, just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to Jesus, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. So turn back. So you see there were some Pharisees who kind of gave Jesus a heads up so he wouldn't be killed. So we see with Simon that it seems that he's not hostile to Jesus, but there are some who believe that his motives are not pure, that Simon invited Jesus for the simple purpose he thought Jesus was a blasphemer, and what he's doing is he's trying to trip him up. He wants to get evidence. He wants Jesus to say something whereby he has evidence against him so they can further come after him. But I believe that Simon was both curious and skeptical at the same time. He wanted to learn more about Jesus. Look back in chapter 7, verse 16. Because Jesus had raised the woman's son in Nain. There was that funeral procession, and Jesus touched the coffin. And this young man came back to life. And look at verse 16. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. So we see here that Simon more than likely heard that people were saying Jesus is a great prophet. So he wanted to learn more about him, though he was skeptical. And the scriptures tell us back in Luke 36 that Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. They didn't sit at tables as we do today. The tables in the first century Near East were very low to the ground, and those who reclined at table laid down, they rested on their left elbow, and they used a cushion for comfort, and their feet would be angled away from the table. Remember, this was a banquet. This was a joyous occasion. They were having dinner together, so it was to be filled with joy. But something happens. Something unexpected happens at this dinner. They're all sitting around, and an uninvited guest comes in. And we find that out in verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. A certain woman, she had a reputation throughout the entire city that she was a sinner. Now, I want to clear up right in the beginning of this two misconceptions people have about this event that's going on. The first misconception is that this is the same incident as described in John chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 26. John 12 and Matthew 26 describe the same event, but it is not this event. And there are numerous differences. Now, there is a woman who anoints Jesus, but that happened at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it happened in Bethany. This event happened in Galilee, and it was much earlier in Jesus' ministry. That's the first difference between the two. The second difference is the woman in John chapter 12 is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, in this account, we're not told who this woman is. That's another difference. Another difference is whose house it was at. Now, the confusion comes is that both men were named Simon. But in John 12 and Matthew 26, it's Simon the leper. This is Simon the Pharisee. Simon was a very common name in the first century. In fact, two of the apostles were named Simon. Jesus had a half-brother named Simon. So we see it was two different occasions, two different events. The second misconception is who the woman is. There is a tradition, I'm not sure how it developed through the centuries, that somehow this woman was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in chapter 8 for the first time, verse 2, and she was healed of 7 demons, but there is no correlation, there's no indication that it is Mary in the story in which we are looking at this morning. And there's also no indication for certain that this woman was a prostitute. So somehow people have assumed that this woman was a prostitute and that she was Mary Magdalene and Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Neither of those are in the scriptures. Now, how did this woman enter into this event? So here we have this banquet going on. Here we have this dinner. How did this woman get in? She wasn't invited. Well, historians tell us at times when a rabbi would come to a home, oftentimes the person who was throwing the dinner would leave the door open so that those in the neighborhood would be able to come in. Now, they wouldn't be allowed to recline a table and eat, but they were allowed to sit along the wall and they were allowed to listen to the teaching. They were allowed to listen to the rabbi and hear the theological discussion and the ethical discussion. And evidently, this woman was someone who did just that. And the Bible says she was a sinner. Now, this is the most disparaging term that was used in that day to describe someone. In fact, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, it says, Jesus was with sinners and tax collectors. You remember when Jesus found Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, this man's a sinner. That's how they describe Zacchaeus, being a tax collector, a sinner. Now, she was notoriously immoral, but the truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't tell us what exactly her immorality was. It may be she was a serial adulteress. That is, she went around breaking up marriages, committing adultery. It could be she was a prostitute. The Bible doesn't tell us. Whatever it was so great it characterized her life. In that city, she was known, here's the sinner. That is how she was characterized. And most likely from this account we learn this. This woman, at some point, she had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. She must have heard him speak one day. She heard him talking about repentance and faith. And she heard him talking about the forgiveness that is offered to sinners. And she responded at some point. Now, her actions, what she is about to do, is completely premeditated. She had a plan going in to this event. If you look in verse 37, it says, this woman who was a sinner, and when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. So somehow, she got word. Somehow, someone told her, listen, Jesus, this Jesus who you heard speak, this Jesus who spoke about the forgiveness of sins of all who repent and turn to him, he's going to be at Simon's house. He's going to be there at such and such a date and such a time. So what happened is she made a plan that she was going to go to see Jesus. And she had one purpose in mind when she saw him. So she goes in and immediately she comes into the house. And what she does is she goes right over to Jesus as he is reclining at table and as he is eating or perhaps the meal is done. Now imagine this, if you're sitting at that table, you're reclined at that table, and all of a sudden discussion's going on. All of a sudden this woman comes in, unexpected, unannounced, and she comes, and Jesus is facing the table, he's reclining, and she comes up before him where his feet are. Now, something completely unexpected happened. She came to express her love and thanksgiving to Jesus. That was her intent. That was the sole purpose she came there, just to show her thanksgiving and her love for Jesus, but something happened. Now, look what it says, that she came with an alabaster jar, and That was a jar that was made in Egypt. It was very expensive, just the jar itself. And the perfume in that jar was also very, very expensive. But what happened is, she, when she saw Jesus, she couldn't contain herself. She was filled with such emotion overcame her. Just at seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, she was so overcome, she stood behind him, and look at verse 38. And standing behind him, behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She is so overcome with emotion. She's weeping. Now listen, that word, in the tense of that verb in the Greek, it means continual action. She's continually weeping. She is sobbing. And how do we know that? The word, look where it says, and she wet Jesus' feet. That word wet is the same word, listen to how it is used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus uses that word and it's translated rain. Sending rain, how God the Father sends rain. The same word rain is used for this word wet. And Luke is trying to convey what is going on. She is so overcome. She's sobbing and weeping. And the eyes are tearing up. It's all falling on Jesus' feet. His feet are wet. And what does she do? The second thing she does, she lets her hair down. Now, in that culture, that was absolutely a sign of immorality. That was a sign of shame in that culture for a woman to let her hair down. And yet, that's exactly what she does. This would have been a shock. This would have been a scandal to those who were sitting, who were reclining around that table. This was an absolute scandal to them. But what does she do? She takes her hair down, she kneels down, and she wipes, and it's again that word is in the tense that it is continual. She's continually crying. She's continually wiping his feet. She's continually crying. She's continually wiping his feet. And then what does she do? Look what it says at the end of verse 38. And kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. What a sign of great humility and unworthiness. In that first century, to even touch someone's feet was degrading. That would be reserved for the lowest of slaves. And here she is kneeling down and she pours that expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. Think about it. She is completely unconcerned with what anybody thinks. You have all these Pharisees who were there. And listen, Jesus must have known he was somewhat coming into hostile territory, coming into a house filled with Pharisees. And here they are reclining at table. And this woman, she just totally ignores them and shows her devotion and honor and reverence to Christ. Listen, what extravagant worship she pours out on Jesus. Extravagant worship. She's not inhibited in one bit. But those who were at that banquet, they would have been absolutely appalled. They can't believe the scene that's unraveling right before their eyes. It's unfolding and they are in absolute shock. Think about it. They came to eat dinner. They came to have a joy-filled time. They came to inquire about Jesus and hear him. And now this whole scene breaks out before them. And they are absolutely appalled at this. And look what Simon says in verse 39, or at least he thinks to himself. The Bible tells us, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, when he took in what was going on, he said to himself, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Simon is saying to himself, you know what? I brought him in here wondering if he's a prophet. I don't have to wonder anymore. I know now he's no prophet. For two reasons. Either, number one, he doesn't know who this woman is. He doesn't know what a sinner this woman is, or even worse yet, he does know, and he's allowing her to touch his feet. No prophet would do that. In fact, Simon probably thought in his mind he should be condemning her, not allowing her to do this. Now, Jesus is going to get to the parable. And look at verse 40. And Jesus answered him. Now stop there. Didn't he say in verse 39 that Simon had said to himself? Jesus is answering him. What does that tell us? Jesus is omniscient. Jesus knows thoughts of all. Now listen to this. One writer says, when Jesus reads minds, a rebuke often follows. And listen, think about this. What that should do to you and I. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every single solitary one of our thoughts. Now that can be a scary thought for us, but it's the truth. Jesus knew this man's thoughts, and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And that's kind of Jesus' way of setting him up. Simon, he's going to let him have it. And Simon doesn't know what's coming, but he says to Jesus, say it, teacher. Tell me, what do you want to say? What is it that you have to say to me? And what Jesus is going to do is he is going to teach this religious leader a lesson from a known sinner. He is going to teach her. And what he's going to do, this is Jesus applying the parable now. He is going to contrast the woman's actions with his actions. He is going to draw a contrast, and he's going to show in this parable, he is going to show the difference between the two of them. Let's look at the parable in verse 41. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, 500 denarii, a denarius was one day's wage. So this one person owed close to a year and a half wage. Over a year and a half worth of pay, one debtor. The other debtor, look at this, 50 denarii. That would be close to a little more than a month and a half of pay. Both of them had a great debt, but one was noticeably larger than the other sum. But notice this, in the parable, Jesus says both of them were unable to pay. Neither one of them could pay this debt. And he says here, the money lender, since they were unable to pay in verse 42, he graciously forgave both of them. So here we have this picture. These two people have a debt. One's greater than the other. Neither of them can pay. And here is this money lender who completely wipes it out. Now you have to understand, this scene would be completely unheard of in the first century. In fact, it's completely unheard of today. It would be the equivalent of saying, okay, here's two people. One has a mortgage for $650,000. Another has a mortgage for $4 million. And out of the goodness of their heart, Wells Fargo just canceled the debt. What are the chances of that happening? And in that day, it was the same thing. No debt collector would do that. But here in the parable, this money lender is gracious, and he graciously forgave both of them their debt. And here we see the symbol in the parable. It's kind of easy to understand what Jesus is saying. The debt represents sin in the parable. And we see in the New Testament, there are certain times when sin is referred to as debt. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. In Colossians chapter 2, he speaks about the certificate of debt we had against God, all of our sin. Then the debtors refers to those who are sinners in the parable. The money changer, who is gracious, kind, and forgiving, represents God in this parable, the money changer represents God. And I want to make some observations based upon this parable. First of all, there are differing degrees of sinful lives. There are differing degrees of sinful lives. Some people have 50 denarii worth of sin. Some people have 500 denarii worth of sin. There are people whose lives are completely given over to sin, and others have less sin. But the second observation is everyone has a debt they can't pay. Everyone has a debt they are absolutely unable to pay. They are bankrupt. Both of them are bankrupt. Though one's debt was 10 times more, neither of them could pay. And in that culture, they could be brought and put in debtor's prison until they paid back every last penny. And thirdly, the third observation is forgiveness is all of grace. Look what he says again in verse 42. When they were unable to pay, to repay, he graciously forgave both of them. And what great news that is for those who are unable to pay their debts. And that's what he's telling Simon at this point. And he asks Simon in verse 43, look what he says. Well, at the end of verse 42. So Jesus says to him, "So which of them will love him more?" You got these two men, great debt, 500 denarii, huge, huge sum, smaller debt, 50 denarii. Who's going to love the money lender more for forgiving the debt? And Simon answers in verse 43 and says, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." Notice the hesitancy. It's almost as if he doesn't want to admit it. He says, "Well, I suppose." Now, being a Pharisee and trained in debate, he might be sensing that Jesus is getting ready to set him up. And Jesus is leading him to see something. But here he is saying, "Well, I suppose the one who is forgiven more." And Jesus says to him, "You have judged correctly. You have judged correctly, Simon." So he got the parable, but now Jesus is going to apply it. Jesus is going to take the lesson, and Jesus is going to apply the lesson to him and to this sinful woman. And what he does is he's going to tell them, and again, he's going to defend the woman's action, and he's going to contrast it with Simon's action. Simon is represented in the parable, as is the woman. Both of them are represented in these two debtors. And look how he begins verse 44. I want you to notice something. In verse 44, it says, "Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon." Did you get that body language? Turning toward the woman. So Simon's over here, and his gaze is on the woman with complete acceptance that he welcomes her, complete approval. And listen, he begins to ask Simon questions, a series of questions, while he's looking at the woman. And basically, he contrasts her deep love and devotion to Christ with his cold indifference. His cold indifference. He's going to say, "Simon, you failed to show me even the most common courtesy. You failed to show me even the most common courtesy." And look how he begins to speak to Simon in verse 44. "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." He says, "I came into the house." It was a common courtesy in that day because the roads were dusty and people's feet were full of dust. He said, "Simon, you didn't so much as give me a pitcher of water and a towel when I came into your house." But notice what she did, Simon. "She wet my feet with her tears and she wiped my feet with her hair." And then he's going to go on to say to him, "Simon, it's common in that day for men, when they greeted one another, they would give each other a kiss on each cheek. That was the way they greeted one another. We see that in the scriptures too. Paul talks about the holy kiss as a greeting. And Jesus says, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't so much as even give me a kiss. The most common of greetings, Simon, you didn't even do that. That would be like us saying today, I went into your house, you didn't even extend your hand to shake your hand to me. You just turned your back. And he says, what did she do? He says, what she did? He says, she has not stopped. She wet my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss, he says in verse 45, and she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Of course, he's using hyperbole, but she continually kissed his feet. He says, Simon, you wouldn't even kiss my cheek. And then he says, Simon, verse 46, you didn't anoint my head with oil. Now, that wasn't the common practice, but when a rabbi who was well known would come into someone's home and they invited them, what they would do is they would take inexpensive olive oil and anoint the person on the forehead. And Jesus is saying, Simon, you didn't even use inexpensive olive oil to anoint my head when I came in. And he says, but this woman, she took that alabaster jar and she took that expensive perfume and she lavishly poured it out on my feet. And now look what Jesus says. Now he looks to Simon and look what he says in verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And notice that Jesus says, her sins, which are many. Jesus knew exactly who she was. Simon thought, well, he doesn't know who this woman is. He knew exactly who she was. He knew exactly what she'd done. He knew exactly everything in her life. And you see, he knew her past. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Past tense. He's telling Simon that her sins were forgiven. And listen, her great love that she demonstrated to Jesus, that was in response to the forgiveness of her sins. The reason she had to see him, the reason she came into that house, was because she was so overwhelmed from that moment she heard him speak. From that moment, she responded to that truth. Just the thought of knowing all of those years of sin, all of those years of rebellion, all of the guilt, all of the shame, totally washed away in a moment. She said, I'm going to find him and I am going to lavish praise upon him and honor and glory. And that's exactly what she did. And she did it because she was forgiving. And notice Jesus didn't minimize her sin. Jesus didn't say, well, she wasn't that bad. Jesus also didn't deny the fact that she had offended God by the way she had lived her life in sin. He didn't deny any of that. Jesus didn't deny the fact that she needed forgiveness. She needed to be reconciled with God. He did not make light of any of that. But you see, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and God is willing and God is ready to forgive any sinner who comes to him in humble, repentant faith. I was reading an account that one pastor gave, and he was describing in his book, he said, he went to witness, to share the gospel with this one woman. And he began telling her about Christ. And he began telling her about forgiveness of sins. And she cut him off right in the middle. She said, hold it. Hold it. And this is what she said to him. She said, honey, God was done with me years ago. And he said, and I looked at her and I said, honey, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And look what he tells Simon. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little. And what he's telling Simon is simply this. He's telling him, Simon, you have no affection for me. Simon, you see no need in your life of being forgiven. And you know what? You don't love me because your sins are not forgiven. You don't love me. You're not excited about me because you haven't tasted of my grace. And you see, that's how religious people are. You say, why aren't they excited about Jesus? Why are they like corpses? Why are their churches deader than death? I'll tell you why. They don't know Jesus. They haven't experienced their sins being forgiven. They haven't tasted of the grace of God. It's all outward, man-made religion. And he says, Simon, that's you. That's you, Simon. No forgiveness, no grace, no love, no enthusiasm about Christ. And you see, we learn from this parable, our standing before God is based upon our attitude towards Jesus. That is our standing before Almighty God. And look what Jesus says then in verse 48. Now he turns to the woman. Then he says to her, your sins have been forgiven. He's assuring her. He's already said it. Now he's looking right at her and he's telling her, your sins have been forgiven. Think about this. You may hear your boss tell you, listen, that raise you were hoping for, that promotion, you're going to get it. You may hear the real estate agent say, that house, you're going to get it. Or the broker say, the loan's coming through, you're going to get the mortgage. You may hear the doctor say, we got the test results. They're negative. But brothers and sisters, the greatest words you or I will ever hear is Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. That's the greatest words anyone can ever hear. And that's what Jesus says to her. Regardless of the life you've lived, your sins are forgiven. And she now had a right standing with Almighty God. A right standing with God. But notice, who is the one pronouncing her sins forgiven? In verse 48, then he, Jesus, said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And look at their response in verse 49. So you have to picture this. These Pharisees are reclining at table, and as if the woman, what she did wasn't enough to blow their minds, now Jesus says this. And they say in verse 49, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And they're not saying it in an inquisitive way. They're saying, who does he think he is? Who does this man think he is that he can forgive sins? I'll tell you who he is, God. God in human flesh. And this isn't the first time Jesus did that. Back in Luke chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, you remember that man who they brought to Jesus, who they lowered down through the roof? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And they were absolutely infuriated that he said that. And as they were here. And lest anyone think this woman was saved by anything she did or any of her works, look how Jesus ends it. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Faith alone saved her. It was not by works. Listen, what works did she have? Her life was a mess. She had no good works. You say, well, she was kind to Jesus. That was the response to her forgiveness. He says here, faith alone. And you see, this is the heart of the gospel, the core of the gospel. It's by grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. Isn't that what he said? He forgave him that debt in verse 42. He graciously forgave him. It was unmerited. It was undeserved. It was unearned. And it is by faith alone. Jesus says that here. And it is in Christ alone, period. There's nothing that can be added to that. And look how Jesus ends it. Go in peace. You have peace with God now. You have peace. This God who was your enemy, This God whom you were hostile toward, this God whom you were running from all of your life, go, you have peace with him now. And you see, a soul who is forgiven much loves much. Soul forgiven much loves much. No matter what a person's done, they can be forgiven. No matter what you have done, you can be forgiven. But we have to guard our hearts, lest we have the same attitude as this Pharisee. That we might look at people who are engulfed in sin, and that we might think to ourselves, well, they're wicked, and they may very well be. But we may think something deep in us, think they deserve what they're getting. They deserve that. And I hope they get what they deserve. Do you want what you deserve? Do I want what we really deserve from God? Beware of self-righteousness. Beware of self-righteousness. Jesus sought out sinners. Jesus loved sinners. And how is your love for Jesus? Would you say your love is much? And here's the problem with many of us. We've forgotten who we used to be, especially if you've been saved a while. We forget how we used to think. We forget how we used to treat people, how we used to act, the wicked, sinful things that would go through our mind. We completely forget that. We forget the enormity of the debt that we owed. You say, well, mine was only a 50 denarii debt. You were still a debtor to God. I was a debtor to God. It makes no difference, and we had no way to pay. And he graciously forgave us. Graciously forgave us of all of our sin debt. Wiped it out. We were bankrupt. We were no better than that woman in this story. And you see, brothers and sisters, here is all the motivation you and I need to be extravagant in our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. Think about who you really were, who I really was. And listen, if that doesn't stir our hearts, something's wrong. Jesus says, he or she who is forgiven much loves much. Father, we are so grateful that Jesus is the friend of sinners, because that's us, Lord. Before we came to know Christ, we were helpless and hopeless sinners. And how grateful we are to you this day, Lord, that you had mercy upon us. Father, I pray that this parable and this story would stir our hearts to a greater love and devotion to Christ. Forgive us, Lord, if our hearts are cooling. Forgive us, Lord, if we look in judgment upon anyone trapped in sin. But Lord, may we be vessels of your grace. Thank you for this time now. Thank you for your word. And we lift all of this up in Jesus' name. Amen.